Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of PastorStudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor's Study. Let me show you a picture from 1520, kind of a famous painting by Grunewald of Jesus on the cross. Jesus died on the cross about 30 AD or so. When Jesus was on the cross, his taunters said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." And whether they knew it or not, and I don't think they did, his enemies were theologically accurate. If Jesus is indeed to save us and to absorb the punishment of God for our sins so the Father in His holiness could forgive us, if that's to happen, then He cannot save Himself. He has to go through this. We are now in the season of Lent. Lent is the 40 days before Easter when Christians celebrate Christ's resurrection from the dead. But before that, for 40 days, we meditate upon the death of Christ. So let's do that for this program. Let's get lessons from the death of Christ. Would you take out your Bible? Turn with me to Mark chapter 15, where Jesus will be crucified, and let's pray. Father, we pray now as we think upon the greatest sacrifice in the history of the world, that you will move us by your Holy Spirit to be grateful for what was done for our salvation. And we ask you, God, to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Jesus has been horribly whipped and mocked by the soldiers. Mark 15, and we start at verse 21. And the soldiers compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Rufus and Alexander, to carry Christ's cross. Now, let me explain this. Do you know that Romans crucified thousands of people? It was their version of capital punishment. If you were going to be crucified, if you were the condemned criminal, you had to carry the cross to the spot of your crucifixion, and then the soldiers would crucify you. Well, Jesus was so weak by the bitter whipping that he'd got, he couldn't carry his own cross, so they found some random bystander to carry it. So here's the first lesson today. Every Christian is to carry Christ's cross. First person in history to do that was Simon of Cyrene, but for 2,000 years now, Christians have been carrying the cross. What I mean by that, they've been suffering for the sake of Christ. It was in the news this week. 8,000 Christians were killed in Syria just because they are Christians. I get this magazine. You might want to get it, just persecution.org. Go to that website. You can get it for free. Every month it'll tell you what Christians are going through. Like, Hindu extremists over the past few weeks spread out in fierce anti-Christian sentiment. 50 Christians have been murdered, 100 churches destroyed, 20,000 in refugee camps, etc. You know, in America, we Christians have it pretty easy, but still, in some way, every Christian is to carry the cross of Christ. During World War II, a church was worshiping on a Sunday morning in Europe. Suddenly, the Nazi soldiers burst into the church, took their machine guns to the front, and turned them on the crowd and said, "If you're not a Christian, you can leave. But if you are a Christian and you decide to stay, you'll be shot." Story goes, people left, and others remained. And when they had all left, except for the few, the soldiers went over to the door, bolted the door, came back to the front, laid their machine guns on the table, and said, "Tell us about Jesus. We want to hear about him from some real Christians." Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Christ? Look at verse 22, Mark 15:22. And they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, and they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. All right, so what's going on? What is that? Well, one commentator said this: according to an old tradition, respected women of Jerusalem provided a narcotic drink to the condemned in order to decrease the excruciating pain. Jesus refused it, choosing to endure with full consciousness the sufferings appointed for him. So here's the next lesson. Jesus felt the full punishment for our sin. Jesus could have been drugged up, but he chose to consciously endure the full punishment for our sin. In 1918, posthumously, Homer Weston received the Medal of Honor. What had happened during World War I, a live grenade landed in his foxhole. Homer threw himself on the grenade, killed him, but save the rest of the people in the foxhole. That's what Jesus did on the cross. The grenade is the wrath of God. God is a holy God. He has to punish sin if he's to remain a holy God. But God loves us so much that he didn't make us go through that. He came down from heaven, lived the perfect life we couldn't, threw himself on the wrath of God, paid for our sins, absorbed that so that all who believe in him can be saved. Let's look at verse 24. And they crucified Jesus and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each soldier should take. And it was about the third hour, that means 9 a.m, that they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "This is the King of the Jews." And with Jesus they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads at him, saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." Here's the next lesson. The world likes to mock Christ. There was a TV show, horrible TV show, called South Park, where they mocked Christ. Years ago, I stopped watching Saturday Night Live because they started mocking Christ. And let me make this point. Tragic as it is when the world mocks Christ, it's super tragic when the Christian church does it. All right, we're in the season of Lent. Do you know what the hyper-liberal Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago? It's a Lutheran seminary. You know what they did on Ash Wednesday to inaugurate Lent? Instead of putting ashes on the head of their students, they put glitter ashes on the head of their students. Why? Because glitter has always had a history in LGBT history. You know what that reminded me of? That reminded me of what the ELCA Lutherans did last summer. Here's a picture of it. The ELCA teenagers go to their teen convention, and they had drag queens putting glitter on the heads of the teenagers. This is one of the reasons I led my church out of the ELCA Lutheran Church into a more biblical denomination. Go to my website, pastorstudy.org, hit the F button for Facebook, you'll get this article. There is an ELCA Lutheran Church in New York State where they have on the altar a picture of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Trinity is portrayed as three women around a gay pride flag. You know, it's sad when South Park and TV shows mock Christ. It's tragic when pastors do it. And it's not just the ELCA Lutherans. The same nonsense is going on in the United Church of Christ, the United Methodist denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, the Episcopal Church. Let's look at verse 39. And when this, excuse me, wrong verse. Let's look at verse 31. So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked Jesus to one another, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself." Now, let me explain why the mockers are right. This is called the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Follow this. It's very important. Here it is. You and I are sinners. We deserve God's wrath. And God is a holy God. He has to punish sin if he's to maintain his holiness. But he's also a merciful God, and he doesn't want to send us to hell. So what God does is God becomes a human being in Jesus Christ, lives the perfect life we couldn't, so he could go to the cross to pay for our sins, to satisfy God's holiness, and to bring us mercy and forgiveness. He dies on the cross so that those who believe in Christ are forgiven, and they go to heaven when they die. I hope that's you. There's a story of, over in London, a double-decker bus that was full, but a man jumps on the bus, insisting to squeeze him away, and the bus driver stops the bus. "You have to get off. We have capacity already." "What? But my wife and children are on the top level. You can't separate me." Big argument. A man on the bus stands up. "Sir, bus driver, you're right. We want to be safe. But, sir, we don't want to separate you from your wife. So let me give you my seat." And the guy sat down, and as the other man was getting off the bus, he turned to the people on the bus. And isn't, ladies and gentlemen, this what Jesus did for us? He gave up his place in heaven to come to earth to get us a place for eternity with the Lord. And somebody was heard to say, "He's a generous bloke, ain't he?" Look at verse 32. The enemies say, "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him, the thieves, also reviled him. And when the sixth hour, that's 12 noon, had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, that's 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Here's the next lesson. Jesus was forsaken by God. You know, there are some Christians who say, "No, that didn't happen. God loves his son. He would never forsake the Son of God." Well, remember, the penalty for our sin is to be forsaken by God. I think Jesus was literally forsaken by the Father, because that's what it means to atone for sin. Follow this. Let's say this hand is God the Father, and this hand is God the Son. They are one with the Holy Spirit. Only one God, but in three persons. Through all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. Then God creates the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're one. And then about 1 AD, God the Son comes down from heaven and is born as a human in Bethlehem. But they're one. But when Jesus was about 33 years old on Good Friday, for the first time in all eternity, God the Father broke away from his Son, turned his back, and forsook his Son so he could make atonement for our sins. I think that's what killed Jesus. I think something else might be going on, though, in verse 34. Do you know that the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's the first line from Psalm 22. Psalm 22 was written by King David 1,000 years B.C. before Christ's crucifixion. And I think Jesus is giving a hint here. Go read Psalm 22 and watch me fulfill it perfectly. Because Psalm 22 talks about this person whose hands and feet are crucified, whose soldiers are casting. I mean, it's an amazing, detailed prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ 1,000 years before it happened. I mean, if you've got a friend who doesn't believe in the Bible, ask them to read Psalm 22. Only God can pull this off. Verse 35. And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." Now, Eloi, Eloi means my God, but it sounds like Elijah. So some of these people misunderstood and thought Jesus was calling for the prophet Isaiah or Elijah to come from the Old Testament and to save him on the cross. That's not what's going on, but that's what they thought. Verse 36, and someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Now, I used to misunderstand this. I thought that the wine was kind of a mean thing for them to do. Actually, it would have been a refreshing drink for someone who was suffering. So what they're doing is kind of a nice thing, kind of, but what they're really doing, they want to keep Jesus alive a little longer to see if Elijah shows up, which didn't happen. Verse 37, and Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. Here's the next lesson. Jesus really died. I asked a group of Christians a while ago, when Jesus died on the cross, did he really totally die? And the answer I got back was, well, no, Jesus is God. He didn't totally die. And the answer is, yes, he did. Because if Jesus didn't die, really die, our sins aren't paid for. You need to maintain two things. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus is fully man. And as a man, he really had to die to pay for man's sins. And follow this too. God the Father did not die on the cross. God the Son died on the cross. I have a good friend who's a pastor, and I remember in church one day he prayed, oh God the Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. I said to him after church, no offense, but that's the ancient heresy called patripassionism, that God the Father died on the cross. No, he didn't. God the Son died on the cross. I mean, what you've got is only one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there are distinctions between the three persons. Verse 38, and the curtain of the temple, the Jewish temple, was torn in two from top to bottom. Here's the next lesson. Jesus' death opens up the way to God. I mean, maybe you've sinned a lot and you wonder, is there any way God will take me back? Any way back to God? Well, the answer is, when Jesus died on the cross, he made a way for you to get back to God no matter what sins you've committed. Let's talk about that temple. In the temple of the Jews was this heavy curtain, and it separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. Only once a year could one person go behind that curtain, the chief priest bringing the blood of the lamb to make atonement. That's the only time anybody could go behind the curtain. And when Jesus died on the cross, that curtain was ripped top to bottom to symbolize there's a way now to get into the Holy of Holies. It's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus, there's another thing maybe going on here. Some of the early church fathers thought that this splitting symbolized that the temple was about to be destroyed. And that happened in 70 AD. The Romans came in and destroyed the Jewish temple. Jesus predicted that in Mark 13. Disciples, don't you see these great buildings, this temple? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Okay, so what does this temple splitting, the curtain splitting mean? Here we go. There is a wall up between us and God. On our side of the wall is our sin and rebellion against God. On God's side of the wall is his holiness and righteousness against our sin. So how will the two come together? How will they be at one again, the atonement? What Jesus does, Jesus comes down from heaven, pays the sin debt to uphold God's holiness, and also to bring us forgiveness so that God and man can be at one again. It's called the atonement that happened when Jesus died. Verse 39, and when the centurion who stood facing Jesus saw this is the way he died, he breathed his last, Jesus said, the centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. Here's the last lesson. The Bible was written to get you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John says the same thing in John 20. Now, many other signs in the presence of the disciples Jesus did, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. So let me ask you the big question here. Do you have life in his name? Do you know you're saved? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I have a friend who's an evangelist. He talks to people all the time about Jesus. He told me 98% of the people he talks to think they're going to heaven because they're good. I hope that's not you. I hope you understand you're not good, you're a sinner, and your only hope for salvation is through what Jesus did on the cross, making at-one-ment, atonement. All right, let me just close by this. If you're wondering whether God really loves you or not, can I ask you to read before you go to bed tonight, Mark chapter 15, and look at what Jesus went through for you to get your soul forgiven. And doubt no more. And I close with this. There was a wealthy woman in England who always wore gloves. The servants in her mansion never saw her without her gloves. Her daughter never saw her without her gloves. But one day her daughter unexpectedly walked into mother's bedroom and saw her mother's hands. And her mother tried to cover them, but then she thought, well, maybe I should tell her. And she said, darling, when you were young, there was a fire in the house, and I had to reach with my hands down to the cradle to pull you out. And during that ordeal, my hands were horribly scarred. But darling, these scars were for you. And the story goes that the daughter came over and kissed her mother's scarred hands. If you ever wonder if God loves you, I want you to look at the scarred hands of Jesus Christ, read Mark chapter 15, and remember what he did for your salvation. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, how long was Jesus on the cross?
Well, you know, sometimes Roman criminals could last days on the cross. Jesus was on the cross somewhere between 6 and 9 hours. So relatively short compared to some people who were crucified. So, you know, possibly the severe whipping he got did him in quicker. Maybe the fact that he was bearing the wrath of God mm-hmm. for all mankind is what really killed him. You know, when his heart burst and blood and water came out. So it's, somewhere between 6 and 9 hours.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next question. Some Christians teach the Jerusalem temple has to be rebuilt before the second coming of Christ. Is that true?
Right. So the Jews had their temple when Jesus was on earth. Jesus dies around 33 AD. He prophesies the temple will be destroyed. The Romans destroyed the temple in 70 AD. There's been no Jewish temple since. Because in 2 Thessalonians 2, it says that when the Antichrist comes, he will take his seat in the temple of God, mm-hmm. proclaiming himself to be mm-hmm. God. Some people take that literally and believe that the Jews will rebuild the temple before the second coming so the Antichrist can show up, and then at the second coming, Christ destroys the Antichrist. Other people see the temple of God more symbolic. Luther thought the Pope was the Antichrist, and that, you know, the church had partly become part of the false temple or whatever. So, you know, we'll wait and see. Mm-hmm. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 about the Antichrist.
Have they started building this temple?
No, not really.
Not yet.
Because the Islamic Dome of the Rock is sitting right on top of where the Jews would have to rebuild their temple. Mm-hmm. And I don't think they're going to give that up without an earthquake or something.
Okay. What countries right now are persecuting Christians?
Yeah, again, I want to encourage people to get persecution.org. The biggest persecutors would be North Korea, and then the Islamic countries like Pakistan, Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, those parts of India. Mm-hmm. So there are Hindu extremists, too, that are killing Christians. So just persecution.org.
We get that. We love it.
Good.
I don't find Lent in the Bible. Why are you observing it? And that was made by one of the comments on the Reels.
So we're in the season of Lent. Well, mm-hmm. why do you observe Lent when it's not in the Bible? Well, my response, light bulbs aren't in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Pipe organs are not in the Bible. Linoleum is not in the Bible. But most churches use those things.
Mm-hmm.
Just because something isn't in the Bible doesn't mean you can't use it. Now, if something is against Scripture, you can't use it, like purgatory and paying indulgences. Luther, for instance, got rid of what was unbiblical, but he kept most of the traditions of the church because they're useful. I don't think you have to observe Lent to be a Christian, but why not? For hundreds of years, Christians have been blessed by meditating on the death of Christ.
Exactly.
Yeah, and you know, Mona, we got 2 minutes left. Can I do something kind of different, everybody? We are now in the season of Lent, meditating upon the death of Christ. Mm-hmm. And to close the show, I want to sing one of my favorite old hymns. Here's my Lutheran old hymn book. And this was written in 1771 in England by William Cowper, who was a Christian man who struggled horribly with depression, but he gave us some of the best hymns in the book. So here's the hymn. Listen to the words. Concentrate on the death of Christ. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. And there was a thief crucified on the left and right. Next verse. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. Wash all my sins away. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. So we just ask you, as we head eventually now toward the resurrection of Christ on Easter when we celebrate, take a few moments, read Mark 15, and meditate upon Christ.
Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God bless you.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.